Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, a message I've entitled Rahab the Harlot. As we're working our way through both the Old Testament and the New Testament, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, please stand with me out of honor to God and His word as I read. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came to a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Thank you. May be seated. Rahab, if you've never heard of her before, she is a heroine of the Bible. Now, heroine sounds like a drug, a hero that's a lady, a heroine. She is a heroine of the Bible, and I'm going to show you that as we go along here. But when it comes to heroes, you know, sometimes heroes are heroes because they have to be. Sometimes heroes are heroes because they want to be. Well, there were passengers aboard a cruise ship. They were having a great time when a young woman fell overboard into shark-infested waters. Immediately, there was an 80-year-old man in the water who rescued her. Well, the crew pulled them out of the treacherous waters, and the captain was so grateful as well as astonished that such a white-haired old man performed such an act of bravery. So that night, the captain held a banquet in honor of the ship's elderly hero. The hero was called forward to receive an award and say a few words. The elderly man said, once I was in the water, it was no big deal. But I would sure like to know who pushed me overboard. Let's look at Rahab the harlot. First of all, looking at Rahab's fame. Okay, I'm going to do what you said. It worked. Her fame. Rahab was a prostitute. She was a harlot. Again, we see that in verse 1. It says there they went to this house, and the house was owned by Rahab. She was a prostitute. Now, prostitution may be the world's oldest profession, but it is no less sinful. It is no less sinful. Why is prostitution sinful? Well, first of all, it violates God's law against adultery and fornication. Secondly, it is sinful because it violates God's intention for marriage. And what is God's intention for marriage? His intention is one man and one woman for life. That is God's intention for marriage. And God has reserved physical intimacy for the marriage relationship only. When all this pandemic stuff started, I thought it was interesting that prostitutes, particularly in Nevada, they were complaining that their income has been curtailed and they weren't eligible for government assistance. They weren't eligible for, for unemployment insurance because they don't pay into it. And I'm glad they're not eligible for government help because what they are doing is immoral. What they are doing should be illegal. But anyway, Joshua sent two spies to Jericho. And they stayed at Rahab's house. Now, the obvious question, why were these spies in a harlot's house? These are the people of God. These are the children of Israel. These are the folks that they had the Ten Commandments. They knew what Rahab was doing was wrong. So why in the world did these spies go to a harlot's house? Well, probably to remain undetected. For you see, strangers often frequented brothels. And so to have some strangers going in and out of a house of ill repute, that wouldn't have caught anybody's attention. So that's probably the reason. But whatever the reason, their arrival, we are going to see, was providential. Their arrival at Rahab's house was providential. And keep this in mind, that God is at work, even in the most unlikely of places. Because God is everywhere. And so God is at work everywhere. Even in the most unlikely, you mean in a brothel? In a house of ill repute, God can be working there? Absolutely, He can be. And in this case, He absolutely was. And if you don't know the rest of the story, you're going to be amazed at how God was working in this house of ill repute. Rahab is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, along with her harlotry. Though she is a biblical heroine, her bad reputation stuck with her. Every time you see the name Rahab in the Bible, it's connected to her prostitution. You see, my friends, our reputations precede us. You and I must be careful of our reputations. In fact, look what Proverbs says in Proverbs 22:1. A good name, a good reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches. You can have a lot of money, but if you don't have a good reputation, you don't have anything. And so we have to be careful because our reputations precede us. And so we must guard our reputations. We must guard our reputations. I won't be alone with a female who's not a member of my family. I won't do it. I won't do it in the office here. I won't do it in a car. I will not be alone with a female who's not a member of my family. Now, you might remember a couple years ago, Vice President Pence got laughed at for this policy. He said, I'm not going to go out to dinner with somebody that isn't my wife. Because the fact of the matter, somebody could say, you know what, I saw those two together, and then they left together, and I'm not sure what happened, but this is what I think happened. And all of a sudden, Vice President Pence has a problem not only publicly, but at home with his wife. I had this very same thing just last week. There was a lady from this church. She and I needed to go to the same place at the same time. And I told her, I said, I hope you understand. I said, we have to go in separate cars. Now, it would have saved money. It would have saved gas. It would have saved, well, it wouldn't have saved any time, but it would have been nice visiting to go to this place, but we couldn't do it. I went in my car, she went in her car, and we needed to do that. We must guard our reputations. All of us, not just the preacher, we all must guard our reputations. And we must protect our testimonies. Your testimony is your story of your faith in Christ, and it must be protected. First of all, it must be protected for God's sake. We represent Him. Secondly, we must protect our testimonies for our church's sake because we represent our church. And we must protect our testimonies for our own sake. Because here's the reason. God forgives and forgets, but people don't. God forgives and forgets. No matter what you may have done, God will forgive you and God will forget all about it, but people don't. And not only do people not forget, but they love to run their mouths, both inside and outside of church. And so it might be a little inconvenient for you and I. It might cost a little more gas for you and I. But we must guard our reputations. We must protect our testimonies. Because Rahab, even though she's a heroine of the Bible, her reputation stuck with her. She was a prostitute. And so Rahab's fame. Secondly, I want us to look at Rahab's fib. Now, Jericho's leaders learned about these spies and they confronted Rahab. It turns out Rahab hid the spies on her roof and then lied about it. Look at verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that have come to you, which are entered into your house, for they are come to search out the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men in unto me, but I don't know where they were. And so she said, yes, these guys were here. I know what you're talking about. I saw these guys. They were here. But they left, and I don't know where they went. And then she goes on in verse 5 to send those inquirers on a wild goose chase outside the city. She said, go look. I think maybe they went there. Go see. She lied. So now we've got Rahab as a prostitute and a liar. Lying is sinful. No matter the circumstance. Lying is sinful no matter the circumstance. Scripturally, we know that one of the Ten Commandments is don't bear false witness. And so scripturally, we know lying is sinful. But personally, we know it's sinful because nobody appreciates being lied to. Anybody ever lied to you before? If you've ever been involved in politics, like voting for, but you've been lied to, okay, I know that. They all lie. I don't know you parents, if your kids have ever, like you caught them in something, but they don't know that you know, and then you confront them on that, and you ask them about it, and they lie to your face. You ever had that? Why'd you look at your kids, man? I mean, that's the worst. I mean, when they look you in the eye, you already know what's going on, but they look you in the eye, and they lie to your face. Man, I hate that. But even more importantly, lying is sinful eternally. The Bible says that liars will burn in hell forever. Look at this from Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, watch this, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is sinful no matter the circumstance. You say, but Brother Gary, Rahab lied to save the lives of God's people. I mean, these were God's people. They were getting into God's promised land. And all she was doing was helping them take control of what God had already given them. This is a weak justification for lying. It is always wrong to tell a lie. Even what we call little white lies, it is always wrong to tell a lie. Somebody comes to the door or the phone rings. Tell them I'm not here, right? Tell them I'm not here. That's a lie. What about this one? Your wife comes in the room. Do you like this outfit? She knows you don't like the outfit, right? Do you like this outfit? What are you supposed to say? You could lie and say yes, but if you do, she's going to wear it all the time. And if you say no, oh, what about this one? Your wife comes in. Does this make me look fat? Now, she's already looked in the mirror, and she already knows she looks fat, and she already knows that. But she asks you, does this make me look fat? Now, if you say no, you're lying, and you don't even want to know what happens if you say yes. It's always wrong to lie, even little white lies. But think about this. What about during wartime? Or what about a part of a law enforcement procedure? To get the bad guy, you lie. You know, yesterday we just celebrated or commemorated D-Day. And D-Day was one of the greatest deceptions in the history of mankind. There were fake armies and fake tanks and fake ships and all kinds of lies being told every which way but Sunday. Well, including Sunday. It's always wrong to lie. Always wrong to lie. God did not need Rahab to lie. Now, she lied out of fear. She didn't know what else to do. But hear this, please. God does not require sinfulness to accomplish his good purposes. God does not require unrighteousness to accomplish his righteous plans. God doesn't need you to sin for him. God doesn't need you to lie for him. God doesn't need you to steal for him. God doesn't need you to cheat for him. It's always wrong. Brother Andrew, otherwise known as God's Smuggler, I don't know if you know the story about this guy, but his favorite ministry was to take Bibles behind the Iron Curtain back when you couldn't take Bibles into the old Soviet Union. And he did all kind of different ways to do it. But this one day he said, you know, I'm tired of just trying to trick these border guards. And so what he did, he had a Volkswagen Bug and he loaded it to the ceiling with Bibles. Now, he didn't try to hide it. He didn't cover them with a sheet or anything. He just loaded it and his trunk. And you know, in those Bugs, the trunk was in the front. He filled the trunk with Bibles, the back seat with Bibles, the passenger seat. The only place there weren't Bibles was the engine compartment and where he was sitting. And as he's driving up to the border gate, he prays. He says, God, you made blind eyes see. Now make seeing eyes blind. And he gets up to the Border Patrol, and they tear his Bug apart. They are looking for contraband everywhere, and they can't find anything, and the Bibles are stacked to the ceiling. Now, he could have lied about it. He could have cheated somehow. He just prayed and said, God, you've made blind eyes see. Now make seeing eyes blind. And he drove right through with a Bug full of Bibles. God does not need you to be sinful to accomplish his good purposes. Now, sanctification, this is a big word. Sanctification follows salvation, and it's a process. Sanctification is where we become more and more like Jesus Christ, where our lives begin to more and more fall in line with the teachings of Scripture. It's a process. Now, we would expect new believers to struggle with their former ways. And so when Rahab first becomes a believer, and you're going to see that's absolutely what happens, when she first becomes a believer, we understand she's probably going to struggle with her prostitution. She's probably going to struggle with lying. That's to be expected. In fact, I'm sure lying was high on her list. I'm sure Rahab told lots of lies to lots of wives in her line of work. But as we mature in our salvation, we sin less. I didn't say we are sinless, but we sin less. Sadly, Rahab's resume was that of a prostitute and a liar. We're going to see this, that even 1,400 years after this, as she's referenced in the New Testament, she still got her reputation. She's still a prostitute and a liar. So we've seen Rahab's fame and Rahab's fib. Now I want us to look at Rahab's faith. Rahab's faith, despite her sinfulness, Rahab believed in the God of Israel. She knew Jericho belonged to the Israelites. That's in verse 9. She had heard of God's great miracles in verse 10, like the parting of the Red Sea and other battle victories. And so she confessed her faith in God. Look in verse 11 here. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She confessed her faith in the one true and living God of the Bible. And she is commended in Scripture for her faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. Yeah, she appears there. Look at Hebrews 11:31. By faith, there's the faith, the harlot Rahab. Look at that. 1,400 years later, she's still a prostitute. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She is commended in Scripture for her great faith. Now, God saves people by grace through faith. That's how God did it in the Old Testament. That's how God did it in the New Testament. That's how God does it now. God saves people by grace through faith. And God has saved sinners much worse than Rahab. Yes, he saved Rahab, a prostitute and a liar, but he has saved sinners much worse than Rahab. In fact, God saved Paul, who was the worst ever. Look what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, I'm the chief. I'm the number one. You want to talk about the worst sinner ever? That's me. Now, it's not just Paul saying this. But remember, God inspired Paul to write this. And I'm just wondering if, as Paul wrote that, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Yeah, that's good. Of whom I am chief. I wonder if he just looked at God and was like, really? Really, with all these Caesars and these pagans and all these murders, really, I'm the worst? Are you serious, God? Yeah, God was serious. When he inspired Paul to write that, Paul's the worst he's ever been. And here's what's beautiful about that. If Paul's the very worst, that means there's hope for the rest of us. If Paul could be saved, and he unquestionably was, then everybody can be saved. You see, we must not focus on our sin in the past, but on God's grace in the present for our salvation. We must not focus on our sin in the past, but on God's grace in the present for our salvation. Remember, I told you last week, it is Satan that works in our past. God is working in our present and in our future. So don't focus on your past. Focus on the grace of God in your present. Remember, you can't be too bad to be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how many times you've done it. Doesn't matter with whom you did it. You can't be too bad to be saved. But here's the dangerous flip side of that coin. You can't be too good to not need to be saved. You can't be too good to not need to be saved. And this is especially dangerous for folks that are raised in church. I was a kid raised in church. I raised my kids in church. Church and Sunday school and youth group and all that kind of stuff. Reading their Bibles, praying at home and all that. It's dangerous, and here's why. Sometimes church kids start to think they don't really need to be saved because they're good. They go to church. They give money. They help out. They're in Sunday school. They sing. They memorize Scripture. And they may grow up thinking, you know what? Those bad people that you talk about in church, like robbers and prostitutes and things like that, I'm not one of them. I'm a really good person. And they might end up thinking they don't need to be saved. Well, hear me, my friends. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody. You can't be too bad to be saved, and you can't be too good to not need to be saved. Now, the name Rahab means spacious. Her name means spacious. And her salvation demonstrates the extent and power of God's grace to forgive sinners. She found there is wideness in God's mercy. That God's mercy is very spacious, could save a prostitute and a liar like she is. But let me ask you this. Did Rahab remain a prostitute? Did she remain a prostitute? Now, she keeps that reputation, but did she remain a prostitute? Her faith certainly changed her profession. Her faith certainly changed her profession, even though her reputation stuck. And here's why. God changes those whom he saves. Look here, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God changes those whom he saves. Notice he changes, first of all, our location. He says, if any man be in Christ, we have a new location. We're now in Christ. And we become a new creation. A complete transformation. That's what God does. When you're really saved, he completely transforms your life. Think about what all is new when you become a believer. You got a new nature. Paul elsewhere calls it the new man. You got a new Lord, a new master, a new boss, Jesus Christ. You get new priorities, and your new priorities are to please the Lord, to seek moral perfection. You have kingdom priorities. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6, where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You get a new attitude. It is an attitude, of gratitude. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And along with that new attitude of gratitude, you get a new attitude of servitude. And you get a new citizenship. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from where we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's look at this last thing. Behold, all things are become new. Does that sound weird to you? You might say, well, that's just the King James. No. All things are become new. That doesn't even sound right, but it's absolutely right. Paul intentionally uses, in Greek, the perfect tense. This indicates something becomes new and stays that way. Something becomes new and is everlastingly new. In other words, when you come in Christ, when you experience Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are made new and you stay new forever. But this whole verse hinges on this little word, if. Do you notice that it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? You can be by grace through faith in Christ. Here's the thing. We asked the question, did Rahab remain a prostitute? Genuine believers cannot remain in blatant sin. Genuine believers cannot remain in blatant sin. Now, I didn't say we don't sin anymore. We're still going to trip up. But we cannot remain in blatant sin. Whether it's personal sin, like lying all the time, an habitual liar, or a thief stealing all the time from work or wherever. If you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, you may lie occasionally, you may even steal occasionally, but you're not going to live in that sin. And not only will you not remain in blatant personal sin, but you won't remain in blatant professional sin, like working in an abortion clinic, working in a casino, working in a strip club, working in a bar. You might have done that before. But when you truly experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, you can no longer remain in blatant personal sin. You can no longer remain in blatant professional sin. You say, Brother Gary, you don't understand. I do work in an abortion clinic. I'm not medically, I'm not in the room. I just keep the books and check people in. You're part of the problem. You say, you don't understand. I make a lot of money and tips at the casino, at the strip club. I mean, people pay to see what I show them, or the bars. I need that money. I'm going to tell you what. You go into work tomorrow. You tender your resignation. And God will provide for you through a moral means. He will provide for you through a moral means. There's plenty of jobs out there. Plenty of good money out there, believe it or not. Just got one of the best job reports in the history of the United States. There's jobs. And God will especially honor you if you turn your back on a sinful profession and seek to serve Him with your employment. Did Rahab remain a prostitute? Her faith certainly changed her profession. So we've seen Rahab's fame and Rahab's fib and Rahab's faith. I want us to look next at Rahab's favor. Rahab asked the spies to preserve her household when Israel's armies returned to conquer Jericho. Look in verse 13. And that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. She asked this favor. And the spies agree and instructed her to leave a red rope in her window as a sign. He says, tell you what. They say, tell you what. We will do this for you. You hit us. Now we're going to return the favor. When we come back with our armies, you hang a red rope out of your window. And whoever's in that house, we'll let them live. By the way, it was the same red rope with which she lowered the spies so that they could escape Jericho unnoticed. Look in verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread, that's red, in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brothers, and thy father's household home unto thee. All occupants in the house with the red rope would be preserved. Now this reminds me of the death angel. You remember in Egypt when God says, I'm going to kill the firstborn in every household except for those households that take red blood and paint it on the doorposts. And when I come by and I see the blood on the doorposts, I'll pass over that house in judgment. But otherwise, they're goners. In this case, life was saved by a blood red lifeline. Life was saved. Everybody in that household was saved by a blood-red lifeline. The spies escaped to safety by a blood-red lifeline. Rahab's entire family would escape death by a blood-red lifeline. And my friends, God offers a lifeline of red blood through Jesus Christ. God offers a lifeline of red blood through Jesus Christ. How so? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his red blood to pay for your sins and mine. He was buried on the third day. He rose again from the dead. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing he shed his red blood for you to cover your sins, he'll take your sins away. And he'll grant you eternal life beginning right here and right now. All who receive the lifeline are saved. All who reject the lifeline are condemned. Lastly, I want us to look at Rahab's future. Rahab left behind a legacy of faith. Now, I'm going to repeat myself, but listen. Rahab had a son named Boaz who married a woman named Ruth who gave birth to Obed, whose grandson was named Jesse, who fathered a son named David, whose line eventually produced the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Wait, what? Rahab had a son named Boaz who married a woman named Ruth who gave birth to Obed, whose grandson was Jesse, who fathered a son named David, whose line eventually produced the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, not only did God save Rahab, a prostitute and a liar, God included Rahab in the lineage of his perfect son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you explain that. I like how the Apostle Paul tries to in Ephesians 3:20. Look what he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is no way Rahab probably even thought she could be saved being a prostitute and a liar. And let alone being saved and then being placed in the line of Jesus Christ. That just would blow her mind away. Now, Rahab would be mentioned elsewhere in Scripture 1,400 years later, as I said. Matthew 1:5 in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:31 in the Hall of Faith. We looked at that. One other place, James chapter 2 and verse 25. James chapter 2 and verse 25. Look what James writes. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot, still got a reputation, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. 1,400 years later, she's mentioned in Scripture. She's still known as a prostitute. Here's the thing, though. I'm going to meet Rahab one day in heaven. She's going to be in heaven. You know why? Because God saved her by grace through faith, same way God saved me, by grace through faith. And I'm going to meet Rahab one day in heaven. Now, I won't tell you that she's like the first person I want to meet. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Noah. I think Noah's cool, and David, and, probably Solomon. Rahab's like way down on the list, but I'd like to meet her. And I'm going to meet her one day in heaven. I'm going to. But I'm not just going to meet Rahab. I'm going to meet all who have placed their faith in the God of the Bible. If you have placed your faith in the God of the Bible, I'll see you one day in heaven. Now, if you haven't placed your faith in the God of the Bible, I'm not going to see you. You might say, well, Brother Gary, I don't like seeing you once a week. I definitely don't want to see you for eternity, all right? But you don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss heaven. And heaven is available to you for free by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And you will get to meet Jesus, and you will get to meet Rahab, and you will get to meet David and Noah and Paul and Peter and all them guys, ladies. I'm going to meet them. Here's my question for you. Will I meet you there in heaven? I'm going to be there. And not because I'm anything special, no. But because God saved me by grace through faith. I'm going to be there. Am I going to meet you there? You can experience the same grace, the same faith that Rahab used to guarantee her entrance into heaven. And you can be guaranteed your entrance into heaven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we looked at Rahab today, we see Rahab's fame. She is very famous in the Bible, sadly, for being a liar and a prostitute, which sticks with her even thousands of years later. She's still a prostitute and liar by reputation. Guard your reputation. Guard your testimony. So important. Secondly, we looked at Rahab's fib. She told a lie. Well, it was for a good reason. It's never a good reason to lie. Never. Then we looked at Rahab's faith. She trusted in the God of the Bible. And God saved her by grace through faith. And if God saved Paul, which he did, he could definitely save you and anybody you know. Now we looked at Rahab's favor. She said, listen, preserve my household. Would you guys come back to conquer? The guy said, okay, put out the red lifeline. And that same red lifeline, that was a rope. But now we understand the red lifeline is the red blood of Jesus Christ still being thrown out there to you, still to be received by you. And if you receive that lifeline, you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. And if you want to see anybody in heaven, there's only one way, through Jesus Christ. Rahab got there by grace through faith. I'm going to be there by grace through faith. You can be there by grace through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the songs and the prayers and the message. And now it's time, Lord, as we sing one last song, for us to respond to you. If there's anybody here who's not saved, who not for sure they're going to heaven, give them grace and faith to believe, just like Rahab, right here, right now. And thank you that nobody's too bad that they can't be saved by grace. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name.